Simon, son of John, was a fisherman on the beautiful shores of Lake Galilee. His father before him had been a fisherman. Peter no doubt assumed that his children after him would be a fisherman. And one day something happened from which he never recovered. His life was totally changed. His young brother Andrew came up to him and said, "Simon, we found him. We found the Messiah. We found the Christ." So persuasive was Andrew that Simon the next day went with Andrew and was introduced to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took one look at Simon, son of John, and said, "You are Simon, but you will be Peter." Thereby demonstrating the fact that he knows what's in a person. He knows what's in a person in terms of their individuality. He knows what's in a person as far as their uniqueness is concerned. He knows what's in a person as far as their potential is concerned. You are Simon, but you will be. You are, but you will be. Simon, son of John, at that particular moment, was introduced to something that every human being needs. He was introduced to the divine perspective on his life. We all have our own views of ourselves. Our families have their views of ourselves. Our mothers usually have a reasonably high one, our siblings a more accurate one. Our enemies have a somewhat jaundiced view of us, but all of them, I suppose, have an element of truth in their perceptions of us. But surely the most important perception, the most important perspective on us is from the viewpoint of the God who created us. He knows why he made us. And he wants to introduce us to his understanding of ourselves in order that he might begin to release in us the divinely imparted potential. This is what happened to Simon Peter. Sometime thereafter, we don't know how long thereafter, Jesus came up to Simon one more time and invited him to engage in a relationship called discipleship. This particular invitation was an invitation to significance. Simon, son of John, was being given the most incredible opportunity. The incredible opportunity of knowing God in an intimate and personal way, and so deepening in that relationship that he would begin to have an impact as a change agent in the world. In other words, he would begin to discover and do that which God had in mind for him. Is this of interest to us today? I believe so. For I believe that every human being needs to understand that God in Christ is still inviting people, still calling people, still offering to people the opportunity to discover their divinely imparted significance and to release their divinely imparted potential. Let me read to you from verse 13 of Mark chapter 3. Jesus went up into the hills and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now let me just sketch the scene for you. Jesus is beginning to embark on his public ministry, and immediately phenomenal hostility is being generated against him. He is not towing the party line. He is upsetting the religious hierarchy. And already they're meeting in the smoke-filled back rooms of Jerusalem, plotting to have him assassinated. Meanwhile, the crowds are mobbing him. One of the reasons they're mobbing him, of course, is that the crowd is always interested in the sensational. The crowd is always after the spectacular. And when it came to sensational and the spectacular, he was the best show in town. He was going around healing people. People who were demented, people who were possessed of demonic forces were coming to him. He was taking them on, delivering them. And there's all kinds of weird and wild and woolly stuff going on. The stuff that would attract a crowd anywhere. And so although those who were hostile to him were plotting to assassinate him, there were other crowds gathering around him, just absolutely loving every minute of the time they spent in his presence. There were others who recognized that he was the Son of God, but they were not prepared to acknowledge his divine leadership in their lives. They were divided. They certainly weren't getting into the crowd and just thoroughly enjoying his presence, but neither were they hostile towards him. They were sort of middle of the road. And then there were the people who were coming in large numbers for no other reason than they got problems and they were hoping he'd fix them. They were coming with all their hurts, with all their pain, with all their anguish, with all their fears, with all their apprehensions, and he had a word to speak to them. He had physical healing for many of them. He was delivering many of them from the bondage that was wrecking their lives. So some were hostile, some were neutral, and some were simply adulating him in a shallow, mass sort of way, and others were simply interested in what they could get out of him. So what has changed? It's in this great crowd of people that the Lord Jesus withdraws and goes up into a hillside, and when he's up in the hillside, he sends a message to 12 men, and he invites them to come out of this mass of the shallow responsive, of those who are halfway neutral, of those who are hostile, and those who are just looking for a quick fix. And he invites them personally, purposefully, to come to him. It says in the scripture here, he called to him those he wanted. Isn't that an incredible statement? He called to him those he wanted. Now, just a word about this idea of being called. This idea of being called has sort of taken on rather specialized meaning for some people. We know this because the Latin derivative for the word to call is vocation. And it used to be in church history that there was a certain vocation to the priesthood, that people were called to the vocation of a spiritual elite, that the rest of the mass just sort of stayed out there while those who had the vocation of the priesthood would do their religion for them. Then along came the Reformation. One of the things that came out of the Reformation was the rediscovery of the biblical principle of the priesthood of all believers. And the idea now became very, very different. In other words, it wasn't that God called people to be an elite priesthood, but that God called people to be his people, whatever their occupation might be. And so vocation and occupation began to mean basically the same thing. Now we have vocational schools that have nothing to do with God, have nothing to do with calling, have nothing to do with the sense that God is inviting people to become what he created them to become. So we need to be careful when we talk about calling. We need to understand that God is not calling out an elite, but neither is he just simply saying, well, whatever you do, you know, just do it and I'm not concerned about it. God in Christ is still doing what he did to Simon Peter. He's still calling people to himself, those that he wants to have a relationship with. He is calling them. Now, the word call means to invite somebody. But seeing the invitation is coming from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it has also in it the connotation of a summons. So it is certainly an invitation, but it is also a summons. Let me try and illustrate this for you. This is going to be very hard, but I'm going to ask you to try very, very, very hard to do something. I want you to imagine you're British. Now, could I ask you to do anything harder than that? You say, why do you want us to do that? Because I want you to imagine you're British and you're opening the mail one morning, and there in your pile of mail is a beautifully embossed envelope, and inside it is a beautifully embossed invitation, and it's from the Queen. And it's addressed to you personally, and she's inviting you to Buckingham Palace to meet her. You say, big deal. No, you're British, remember? Big deal, who cares? No, you're British. You are thrilled, you're ecstatic about this tremendous invitation that has come your way. Now, at the bottom of the invitation is RSVP. That is an abbreviation for a French expression, which means dump in the trash can. No, it means répondez, s'il vous plaît. It means let us know, give us the courtesy of a reply. And so you répondez, as you are s'il vous plaît, and you say, I'd love to come. Thank you very much indeed. Then you get further information. You are told what kind of dress will be suitable. You are told which gate at Buckingham Palace you're to report to. You are told that you should not engage the Queen in conversation unless she initiates the conversation. You are told that you should not touch her, and that only you should shake her hand by getting hold of her fingers, because the poor woman is going to shake 5,000 hands and you mustn't grip her. Now, it may well be that you're struggling with being British and you say, I don't want to be told what I can wear. I'll go in blue jeans and t-shirt if I want to. And I don't want to go in that side gate. I want to go in the main entrance past those guys with the red jackets on and the fuzzy hats. I just walk straight past them. And if I want to talk to her, I'll talk to her. In fact, I want to. I want to talk to her. I feel sorry for her. I'll go up to her and I'll say, Liz, I feel your pain. Can't remember where I got that line from, but anyway, Liz, I feel your pain. And I'll put my arm around her shoulder and I'll say, Liz, what's with this dysfunctional family of yours? We are so concerned about this. Well, folks, you'd be out of there. You'd be gone. In fact, you wouldn't even get in the main gate, and you wouldn't even get through the side gate in your blue jeans and t-shirt, and there's no way that you're going to put your arm around her and talk to her because she's the Queen. You say, big deal. No, you're British, remember? So that it isn't just an invitation, it's an invitation that has the connotation of summons. Now then, listen. Jesus goes up into the mountain. It withdraws from this great mass of people who've all got their own agendas, and he begins to outline his agenda. And he extends an invitation, a summons, to some men to come out of the mass and make a personal response to his invitation to significance and intimacy. Can you imagine anything that would be more likely to make a person feel significant than to have Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, send them a message and saying, I want you. I want you. I want you to come into a relationship with me. I think that would invest us with incredible significance. There's a debate going on, you probably noticed it, as to whether we should have our school children in uniforms or not. I am not going to embark upon the debate. It's a no-win situation. But I'll tell you about my own experience. When I was a kid growing up in England, if there was one thing I wanted, it was to get into the school where they had a uniform. It was green and silver. We had green blazers, and we had green and silver striped ties. And you never believe what happened. I managed to get a place in that school. And we went and we bought my blazer and we bought my tie. And I put it on. And I have a confession to make. Yes, I'll make it. I have a confession to make. As I walked to school the first day wearing my green blazer and my green and silver tie, every store window I went past, I looked sideways at it because I was so excited. I belonged. I've been allowed to come in. I've been invited. I've been given a place. And I was wearing a uniform. Terrible confession to make, but it did something for me. Years later, I went into the Royal Marines, an elite corps in Britain. We would have to go on parade some days. We hated it when we had to go on parade on full dress uniform. We'd have to stay up most of the night preparing the full dress uniform. No sleep, and on parade at 6 the next morning. It was grueling. It was hard work. But you know, when there were those special parades, the adjutant would come out and say something like this: "This is a memorable day in the history of the Royal Marines. On this day in 1654, the 1st Maritime Regiment, the progenitor of the Royal Marines, was formed. Sound the silver trumpets." And the great bandsmen would come out and they would bring out their great silver trumpets and a great fanfare would sound and you could feel yourself swelling. We belong. We've been invited in. We're part of something bigger and grander and richer and nobler than ourselves. An invitation to significance came to Simon Peter that day. The Lord Jesus said, "I want you. I want you to come to me. And I'm inviting you. I'm inviting you to get to know me," he said. "I want you to be with me. I want to develop a relationship with you." Please, please remember that Christianity is not a religion. That Christianity is not just believing a set of dogmatic statements. That Christianity is being invited by the living God in the person of the risen Christ to devote your life to him so that he can devote his life to you. It's a relationship. It's a relationship that begins very tentatively as he comes to you and begins to identify for you what he can actually do in your life. It's a relationship that develops into an understanding of him actually extending an invitation to you. You know, one of the things that we need to be careful of in our understanding of Christianity is the tremendous emphasis that needs to be placed on the fact, not so much that we came to Christ, but that Christ invited us to him. In the evangelical church, one of the most common terms that you'll hear is, "I accepted Jesus Christ at such and such a time." Great statement. I'm glad to hear it. But there's something that is profoundly significant that we overlook. It is this. It is not so much that I accepted Jesus Christ. It is that I was accepted by him. Or if you like, you won't believe this, folks, but I received a personal invitation one day from the living God in the person of the risen Christ to give my life to him so that he could then begin to release all that he had in store for me in my life. So it wasn't so much that I accepted him, it was that he incredibly invited me into a relationship with him. Well, the result of this, of course, is that the invitation comes. You say, how does it come? It comes as we hear the good news of the gospel, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, that Christ came down into our world seeking and saving lost people, that he would get alongside them and he'd begin to talk to them about himself and what he had to teach, what he had to say, and he would show them what he could do in their lives. And the Spirit of God would take the truth home and people would sense a strange stirring within them. And they begin to discover new desires and new aspirations. And their minds will become clearer and they begin to understand. It's all the work of grace. It is all God in Christ inviting people to himself. But the big thing, of course, is the RSVP. We've got a wonderful phone system here. We've had it for a few years now, and I still can't work it. It is difficult for old-timers to figure out these newfangled things. It has a phone mail system, and there's a woman's voice inside it that drives me nuts. I don't know who she is. She's not on staff, but she's got the most condescending manner. I punch the right numbers in And she says in a very accusatory tone, you have 23 messages. And so I start listening to these 23 messages. A lot of them you can delete pretty quickly because it's just information. But many of them have on the end, please call me back. Common courtesy, when you're asked, please call me back, requires that you do that. Do you return your calls? If people ask you to return your call, do you take the common courtesy of doing it? I would recommend it, particularly if the call comes from Jesus Christ. I want you. I'm inviting you. I'm summoning you. You see, the great news about Simon Peter is that Scripture tells us that he went into the hillside and he called those to him that he wanted, and they came. And when they came, they discovered that they had been called to discipleship. Called to discipleship. What does this mean? Well, we don't use the term disciple very often now, except in a very specialized sense. But in the days in which Jesus was here, it was a very common term. A disciple was a pupil who had a relationship with a teacher. If somebody claimed to be a teacher, or a didaskalos, that was the word. If somebody claimed to be a teacher, a didaskalos, then the immediate question was, well, where are your disciples? Because that which made you a teacher was your disciples. Or if somebody claimed to be a disciple, they would say, of whom? And you would point to your teacher. So a disciple was somebody who had a relationship with a teacher. And there were three specific characteristics of this relationship. Number one, they were learners. You see, the teacher had information that he wished to impart to his disciples. Now, he had a certain style of teaching. It was called peripatetic. That's a word I learned recently, and I've been looking for an opportunity to use it for quite a long time. Peripatetic, it means walking around. So in those days, the teacher wouldn't have a podium and the students sitting in rows. They would meet outside. They would meet in a shady place. They would meet in a lemon grove or an olive grove or something. They would walk around, and he would engage them in conversation as he walked around. If they wanted to learn as he walked, guess what? They had to follow him. And so a disciple was a learner who was a follower. The two went together. Now, if they followed their teacher long enough, no doubt, they would pick up on his idiosyncrasies. And pupils being what they are, they would probably begin to mimic his idiosyncrasies. And so, a disciple was a learner, a follower, and an imitator. When I was growing up in school in England, we used to have assembly every morning. We would sing a hymn, we would have a prayer, and then for some unknown reason, we would sing an English folk song. There was a reason for it. The headmaster wanted us to do it. He resembled Joe Stalin. He looked just like him, and he was not dissimilar in temperament. And so he was known unaffectionately by the whole school as Old Joe. That's how we refer to him, Old Joe. Old Joe wanted us to sing these folk songs. Nobody ever sang, but he never noticed. He was so into it himself, he would sing with tremendous enthusiasm. All the kids would just stand there, looking at him. Except for one song. In fact, to be quite accurate, except for one line in one song. The mortal line was this. It's deeply engraved on my memory all these years later. Here's the words of this immortal line. Home brewed brown bread and a cottage well thatched with straw. Isn't that exciting? Home-brewed brown bread and a cottage well thatched with straw. We used to sing this with tremendous enthusiasm. Do you know why? Because Joe, old Joe, had an impediment in his speech. And he couldn't sound his R's. And so it came out like this. Home-brewed brown bread and a cottage well thatched with straw. And he would sing with tremendous enthusiasm, as did we. And I don't know why it never dawned on him that there was only one line of all the songs we sang where we sang with tremendous enthusiasm, because, you see, disciples will imitate their teacher. Now then, as far as Jesus' call, Jesus' invitation is concerned, what's the point? He says, I want you to come and relate to me. I want you to discover who I am. And in discovering who I am, you will learn the truth. You'll learn the truth about God, and you'll learn the truth about yourself, and you'll learn the truth about how human beings relate to God, and you'll learn the truth about what God wants to do in your life and what he has done for you. You'll learn the truth. And as you learn the truth, I want you to mix it with faith and render obedience to it. Follow me. And as you learn the truth and you follow through on it, your life will gradually be changed and you become an imitator of me. Learner, follower, imitator, disciple. Now that's what he called these people to. That's what he invited them to. Now try to imagine, if you will, what Simon Peter, as he looked back over the years, must have thought. He must have thought, I can't believe it. I was just minding my own business, washing my nets on the beautiful shore of the Sea of Galilee, enjoying the year-round tropical climate there, below sea level, beautiful, beautiful Lake Galilee. And he comes right out of nowhere, and he says, you're Simon, you will be Peter, come on, I want you, I'm inviting you, I'm giving you the opportunity of becoming my disciple. And Simon Peter, looking down through the years at those invitations, must have said, why me? A tremendous sense of privilege. You know what I discovered? I discovered that there are people milling around the church, and some of them are kind of neutral, and some of them are just looking for the spectacular, and others are just looking for their needs to be met. But in this great mass, the Lord Jesus is saying, no, no, no. I want you to come and relate to me and become my disciple. I'm inviting you. I'm summoning you. And remember, he does it on his terms, not ours. But he went a step further. This is what he said. He said, I want you to come to me. I want you to become my disciples. And then this is what I want you to do. When you have discovered what you discover about me, I want you to go out and I want you to proclaim it. I want you to share it. I want you to let the good news go. Now, just supposing you were a cancer researcher and you had been working for many, many years in cancer research, deeply devoted to the research, and then one day you go for a checkup yourself, and to your horror, you discover that you yourself have cancer. Would that redouble your efforts in research? I think it probably would. Just suppose you find the answer. You are able to discover how to deal with the particular cancer that you've got, and you have a thorough cure. Then what would you do? Just sit back and say, well, that's it. Cured? I don't think so. I think probably you would be so excited about what you had discovered and what you had experienced that you'd want to spread the word. Oh, and by the way, what a privilege it would be to be an agent of change. And that's what he's calling us to. That's what he's inviting us to. He's inviting us to be with him. He's inviting us to be intimate with him. He's inviting us to discover the truth in him. And he's inviting us then, in our discovery, to go out as his representatives. I met some people, I think it was in Central America. I don't exactly remember where I met them, but they told me a very fascinating story. They were on a vision trip, sort of a short-term mission trip to Central America, and they got themselves stuck in the middle of a revolution, which is not difficult to do in Central America. They have them regularly. They were out in a little boondocks town, and the rebel soldiers came in, and they ran into the government soldiers, and a gun battle flared up in the little town where these short-termers were. There was guns going off all over the place. There were bullets smacking into the wall. Their windows were blown out. And they were lying on the floor, absolutely terrified. Absolutely terrified. wondering what in the world had happened. There was a lull in the fighting, and there was a banging on the door. They didn't answer the door. They didn't know if it was the rebel troops or the government troops. And they didn't know which was worse, and they didn't know how to relate. They just didn't know what to do. The banging persisted. And in the end, somebody said, somebody better answer the door. So they crawled across the floor, and they opened the door, and standing outside the door, resplendent in his uniform, was a representative of the Latin American equivalent of UPS. Holding a parcel, smiling, saluting, and handing it over and saying, "You're welcome." Revolution. Revolution wouldn't deter him in what he was committed to. Danger wouldn't deter him in what he was committed to. He was wearing the uniform. He got the task. He made the commitment. Come hell or high water, he was going to deliver that parcel. Don't you like those kind of people? And that's what he called you to. That's what he invites you to. That is what happened to Simon Peter. And Simon Peter hears the invitation, hears the call. You'll never guess what he did. He responded. Let me ask you a question. Have you RSVP'd? Have you responded? Have you grasped the incredible significance of being invited to become a disciple of Jesus Christ? Have you grasped what an unbelievable privilege it is? Do you recognize that actually he is inviting you to know God and to make him known and to move into your sphere of influence and make a difference? Do you understand that he is giving you the unspeakable privilege of knowing his truth and identifying with his cause and discovering his love and sharing his suffering? Fulfilling his plans. How significant can you get? The amazing thing is that some people seem to think that it's more of a punishment than a privilege to be invited to devote yourself to Jesus Christ. But it just shows how warped in our thinking we become. Simon Peter received an invitation to significance. Every time the Christian gospel is proclaimed, so does everybody within the sound of that gospel. The big question is, have you responded? I'm going to conclude right now. I'm going to pray a brief prayer. I'm going to invite anybody who has never committed themselves to the Christ who invites them to pray this prayer quietly in their own hearts. It's just between you and him. It's none of my business. It's nobody else's business. It's just between you and him. This is just an invitation for you to respond to what you've heard. Let's pray together. Must have been quite a shock, Lord, when you got alongside Simon, son of John, and you told him what you had in mind for him. And it's quite a surprise for me to hear that you want me. Quite a surprise for me, feeling quite a failure and pretty insignificant and unimportant, to believe that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords wants me on his team. He's inviting me to bear his name and wear his uniform. You're waiting for my response. I understand that you want me to come away from what I've been into and commit myself to you so that you might work a change in my life and send me back into that world to be a change agent. And I'm weighing very carefully in my own mind whether I want the old life or I want to be what you want me to be. This is the point of decision. I have decided to follow Jesus. no turning back. There's so much I don't know, and there's so much I don't understand, but there are a lot of things I've got into that I didn't know an awful lot about anyway. But I had plenty of time to discover. So I make this simple commitment to you in response to your invitation. I commit my past to you and I ask you to forgive it. I commit my eternal future to you and I ask you to secure it. And I commit my day-to-day life to you and ask that I might become known as a disciple of Jesus Christ, disguised as a machine operator, or a doctor, or a teacher, or a mother, or a student. Thank you for inviting me. Thank you for receiving me. And thank you for enabling me to open my life to you and to your saving lordship. In Christ's name.